Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
In the ancient Near East, that part of the world where our Bible was written, names oftentimes were very significant. They would describe an aspect of the character of the person. So sometimes God would change a person's name. Then there were other times when people would change their names, but there was always a good reason for it. For example, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, you don't have to go there. I'm going to use a number of scriptures today. You can go if you want to. You find a fellow named Abram, who God wants to change. In this verse, God speaking to Abram, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee." Abram means a father, but Abraham is a father of many nations. If you carry that through in your Bible history, you find that indeed Abraham was the father of many nations. We usually think first of the children of Israel. But did you know that Abraham also had other children? And out of those children were also born nations of peoples. So God had a specific reason for changing Abram's name to Abraham. Another person whose name was changed was Jacob. Perhaps you remember him. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28, it says, "And he said, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and men, and hast prevailed." Now, that was a name that I'm kind of glad was changed, because if you remember, Jacob meant cheat, liar, supplanter. But after an encounter with God, as he wrestled all night by the brook, Jabbok, I believe, was the brook, God said, "There is a change in this man. He is no longer a cheat. He is no longer a supplanter. But in my thinking, he has become a prince." That was good news. Good news for Jacob. Good news for all of the rest of us, because all of the rest of us, one way or another, have something to do with most of those children of Jacob. And we're not going to go into all of those names. That's way too many. Sometimes a person would change someone else's name. Do you know, you remember that Jacob had two wives and two concubines. And of course, his favorite wife was Rachel. And for many years, she was barren. She finally bore Jacob a son whom they called Joseph. And I'm sure heard about Joseph and his coat of many colors, etc., 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 so I'm not going to go there. They had another son, and listen to this. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, it says this, "And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died," and this is she was dying in childbirth, "that she called his name Benoni. But his father called his name Benjamin. You know what? If I was Jacob or Israel at this time, I would have done the same thing. I would have done the same thing. But I understand also why Rachel called him Benoni. You know what that means? That means the son of my sorrows. How would you like to go through life with a name that means the son of my sorrows? I wouldn't want that. I'm glad that Jacob changed his name, or Israel changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. I would prefer that name if I was going to have to wear one of those two. I would prefer being called the son of the right hand. I'm actually going to take the majority of my text today out of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. But in saying that, that is my jumping off point, because we're going to get around a little bit. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, now this is when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. You'll recognize it, I'm sure, as soon as I read it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I'm sure that you've heard this verse preached on many times, because there are many different directions you can go from right here. You can go from the fact that He is our Father. We can go from the fact that He is in heaven. We can go from the fact that His name is hallowed, which means to make. But I want to share with you a couple of thoughts today on the fact of what's in a name. We talked about a few people, but I want to share some thoughts with you. First, realize that the book of Matthew was written by a Hebrew writing to Hebrews. Okay? So, the people that he was writing to understood something here that we often overlook, and it's simply the word or the phrase, thy name. What does thy name mean to a Hebrew? Well, let's take a look at a couple of things, because they understood and had a deeper comprehension of what that meant than we do. To start with, there are several names for God used in the Bible. And the names that are used in the Bible, if all you have ever read is the King James Version of the Bible, let me tell you, you won't know a bunch of. Because when the translators translated from the original Hebrew and Aramaic into our English language, anybody will tell you when there's a translation in languages, something is lost. To start with, the Bible was written in the original languages using about 11,000 words. Our English Bibles are usually written using about 6,000 words. So there is a compression of understanding then. And in that compression, we often don't realize what is happening. These names of God that I'm going to share with you, and there's just a few of them that I'm going to use. If we used all of them that you can find in your Bible, we would be here until you barely got home in time to go watch the Super Bowl. So we're going to make it a little bit shorter. But I want you to realize that the names of God are very important to us because they systematically reveal part of the multifaceted nature of God to us. First, let's take a look in Genesis chapter 1. The first name for God is, of course, used in the first chapter or the first verse of the Bible, where it says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, God is a term that we use an awful lot, and sometimes we miss some of the meaning of it. The word here is actually Elohim, and it means all-powerful, and is seen in the fact of his creation of everything that was made. Only an all-powerful God could create the universe out of nothing. There was no Big Bang. You know why there was no Big Bang? There was nothing to bang. You can't get a bang out of nothing. You've got to have something. So forget the Big Bang. Okay? It's not there. He created everything out of nothing. The Bible says again and again that God spoke and it came into being. You read it in the and it happened. You know what? We need a God of such power because we have a multitude of needs in our complex lives. I don't know about you, but my life is pretty complex. I've got a number of people that I have to try to please, probably outside of God, the first and foremost, is that woman that I call my favorite wife. If you have ever read any of my posts on Facebook, I often refer to her as my favorite wife. I posted back and said, "How many wives have you got, Solomon?" I tell you what, she is complex enough that one is plenty. And then I have a boss that I have to try to make happy. I have a pastor that I have to try to convince I know what I'm doing sometimes. And that doesn't always go very well. Especially if he sees the pattern developing of every time I minister on Sunday morning. We need a powerful God that can speak into existence what we need. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, it says this, "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus.'" The word for Lord here is Adonai, and it means master or ruler. How many times do we, in our prayers, a lot of times we use the word Lord, right? And we talk about Jesus being our Savior and Lord. You know, I want you to start thinking of something that maybe you hadn't thought of. That Lord means master or ruler. When you use the name Lord, you are saying some things that you probably never realized you were saying. Because in this instance, here, Abraham acknowledges that God is his master of all that he has, of all that he needs, that it all comes from God and still belongs to God. Now, I like to say I own a house. You know what? Even when it's paid off, I don't own a house. I like to say I own a car. But I don't own a car. Soon, I'm going to like to say that I own a fifth wheel. That's going to be fun. But although I will pay for it, I don't own it. I don't own it. Never will. No way. It belongs to the one who gave me the ability to earn the money, to pay for it, so that I can make that final payment, and then I can pay the repair bills for the rest of the time that I think I own it. One person said, the more things that you own, the more things that own you. So you know what? Maybe it's a good idea to not own anything. Now, I'm not telling you to run out and sell your house and your car. But if you do, remember to pay tithe on it when you come back. What I'm saying is, you need to realize that it's God that actually is master and Lord of your life and all that He has placed in your hands to accomplish His will in this world. He is the one who owns it. Now, that may sound like a situation you don't like, but it's actually a good situation. Because if you understand the master-servant relationship as it was understood in the days that our Bible was written, it is really a good relationship. It is a symbiotic relationship. You know what that means? It means it's beneficial to both parties. Because not only is it beneficial to God because you are His servant and you worship Him, it means His servant and He is your master, has accepted a responsibility to make sure that your needs, your welfare, and your benefit is met. You see that? That's something I think we forget sometimes. We call Jesus our Lord and Master, and then we go about trying to do for ourselves anything that we think has to be done, and if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. That's wrong. That's not the proper master-servant relationship. The master-servant relationship says that as you do your work for the benefit of the master, when you have a need, you go to him, and it's his responsibility to see that it is taken care of. That's not such a bad deal, folks. Especially when you realize he can do for you far more than you can do for yourself, and he wants to do for you more than you can possibly imagine for yourself. Did you listen to the words of the Lord this morning? On this side and that side? Didn't it tell us, come to him, let him take care of the things that we need, love him, and let him show his love back to us? Day by day by day. I will take that master-servant relationship any day. It's a lot nicer than being out in this lonely, hard, cruel world by yourself. Because if you're out there by yourself, it is a lonely, hard, cruel place. But if you are out there with Adonai, your Lord and your Master, watching over you, this life becomes pretty good. I'll take it that way. Anytime. Let me just give you a real quick example of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Did you get that? Most of us concentrate on Jesus and what he did. But back up for a second and concentrate on the centurion. He was the master of the situation. He had a servant. The centurion realized the servant was sick and there wasn't a thing he could do about it. What did he do? He went to the only person that could do something about it. But did you see? The centurion went. He didn't the sick guy. He didn't send his servant off to be prayed for by some great evangelist. He went himself. Because it was his responsibility. It was his servant, not somebody else's. It was his servant. And I like what it says. And he came to Jesus pleading with him. That servant was important to him. There was a master-servant relationship that was bound together by guess what? Not money, but by love. Jesus said over here today, experience my love. That's what's at the heart of a master-servant relationship, not a piece of legal paperwork. It's love that is at the heart of that relationship. And it's that that we depend on. It is that that we need. It is that that we're not going to survive this world without. There's a verse, I don't know the exact scripture of it, but it's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything, Lazarus had nothing. Was laid at the gate of the rich man every day, and the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. There's a little phrase that comes after that that you may have missed. It says that the Lazarus died and was carried into the bosom of Abraham. It says the rich man died and was buried. Now, if you haven't noticed that before, I want you to realize that the beggar who had nothing wound up with everything. The rich man who had everything wound up with nothing. Get a hold of that, guys. Stick with that master-servant relationship, and in the end, you're going to have everything. You're going to have it all. More than you can possibly imagine. Okay. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. In the original language, Almighty God is El Shaddai. In this passage, God is revealed not only as the creator of all things, but also as the one who can and does supernaturally intervene in the course of his creation. Did you get that? As he sees fit. He intervenes here in the lives of two people. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. It's kind of hard to have a baby when you're that old. But God said, Sarah is going to have a baby. Forget Hagar. Ishmael doesn't count. Sarah is going to have a baby. You know what that takes? That takes the supernatural intervention that nothing else can do. No other force on earth can do that. I don't care if you take a fertilized egg out of a test tube and put it into the body of a woman that's 90 years old. It ain't going nowhere, folks. It ain't going nowhere. She just ain't got it no more. It takes a supernatural intervention of God. In this, you know what? There are times in our lives when we need to be aware that we have an Almighty God, an El Shaddai, who is working in us and through us to accomplish His good will for us and for all of His creation. You know, we often have no idea of what God is doing through us. I know that God had already told Abraham, you know, you're going to be a father of many nations. But man, that's hard to believe when you're 99 years old. And even if he did believe it, do you think he had any idea of what Israel was going to become farther down the line? He had no idea. He could have no idea of a man called David, who was going to raise Israel to be one of the prime nations of the world in his time and in his place. And that Solomon, his son, was going to extend that out even more. And the Bible and archaeology tells us that there was never a man like Solomon who had wisdom unmatched, who had riches that you can't begin to imagine. In his day, silver wasn't even considered something of value. Abraham had no idea what was coming. There are times in your life and mine when we have no idea what El Shaddai has planned for us and for those that come after us. There are times when we need to realize that this one that we so easily call Almighty God is El Shaddai, who can do what He wants to do when and where He wants to. He is not only the Creator, but He is the owner and master of all this world, of all the universe. And He will use all of it to His glory. I was thinking of sometimes we find ourselves in perplexing and stressful situations. And we wonder, how in the world is this ever going to be fixed? We just don't see it. But I remember reading one place that somebody said this: man's extremity is ever God's opportunity. That's when El Shaddai supernaturally intervenes and does what He sees fit. And by the way, it's usually for your good. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, we read this: And Abraham called the name of the place The Lord will provide. As it is seen to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Okay. If you're familiar with this situation, Sarah did have that baby. They called him Isaac, which means laughter. He is now a young man, and God speaks to Abraham again, and he gives him a new assignment. The assignment is to go into a distant mountain and make a sacrifice. He takes wood, he takes fire, takes knife, but he takes no sacrifice other than the fact that Isaac goes with him, as God said, because Isaac is going to be the sacrifice. Wow. You talk about an extreme situation. This is where a God named Jehovah Jireh is very much needed. Because Abraham simply believes God and is willing to do whatever he says. God says, give me Isaac. In Isaac were all of those nations of the world that hadn't come into being yet. In Isaac was the fulfillment of a wonderful promise. And in Isaac was the promise to come. And God says, give it all back. That's tough, church. That's tough. In fact, I pray that you and I never have to face that type of a situation. Abraham takes him, binds Isaac, lays him on the altar, he lays out the wood underneath, takes the knife, and is ready to offer the sacrifice. And Jehovah Jireh says, hold on. That's far enough. I know now that you love me supremely and trust me with all your heart. Take a look behind you. And with his horns tangled in a bush behind him is a ram. The ropes are untied. Isaac steps off the altar, and Jehovah Jireh has provided for himself a sufficient sacrifice. The ram is given. Isaac lives. The promise lives. Jehovah Jireh has provided. You and I, there are times in our life when we need something provided that is just literally impossible to happen. But if we realize that we have Jehovah Jireh working with us and for us, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. He will provide what you need. I don't know your life's situation. I know a little bit about my own. I remember that between David and Jonathan were a couple of twin boys, Timothy Bryan and Stephen Daniel. We don't have them. They went back to God. That was a tough day. That was a tough day. But we've got a David and a Jonathan, and we have grandchildren now, expecting another one in July. And you know what? God is good. God is good. Jehovah Jireh has provided enough and more. And we are very, very thankful. Maybe in your case, you've had to give up your job, your home, your family, a loved one. In such a time as that, you need to know you have Jehovah Jireh. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jehovah Nissi means the Lord my banner. Do you remember the song that we like to sing? I am my beloved's and he is mine. What's the next phrase? His banner over me is love. Don't you like that? I love that. But I want you to take a look at the sitting we have where this name of God is mentioned. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. The children of Israel have come out of bondage in Egypt, and they find themselves engaged in a war with the Amalekites. Moses, the leader of the group, goes up on a hill overlooking a valley. In this valley, the Amalekites attack Joshua, who is the leader of Israel's army. And there's a great battle that goes on. As long as Moses holds his hands up, the children of Israel prevail. He lowers his hands, Amalek prevails. But there is a great deliverance. I want you to realize that the children of Israel have just come out of bondage. They are still in their 40 years trek in the desert of Sinai. They are, if you will, a pretty ragtag group of people. Military training, they probably have none. Instruments of war, very, very few. Numbers small compared to the Amalekites. And yet something happens that day. An impossible thing happens. The Israelites, who are totally unprepared for war, win a great battle. After it's over, Moses sets up an altar and says, this place, I call it Jehovah Nissi, because the banner of the Lord. You know what a banner is in a setting like this? It's a standard, a flag on a high pole that is carried at the forefront of a line of the army, so that wherever commander says they are to go, the person carrying the flag goes first, so the rest of the army knows where to go. If they don't have someone carrying the banner, and Joshua says, charge, where are they going to go? This way, that way, over here, over there. They go every place. They need a banner. That's what it's there for. Remember that song, His Banner Over Me Is Love? In this case, we're not talking about love. We're talking about war. We're talking about warfare, where people get hurt, people die. But the banner of the Lord is there. I want you to think with me for a moment. What is under that banner? It's the army. Okay? What is under the banner of the Lord? The host of heaven's angels. You know who won the battle that day? Wasn't Joshua. Wasn't the army of Israel. It was the ones that came under the banner Jehovah Nissi. And that was the armies of heaven. That's who won the battle that day. And you know what? It's good for you and I to know that. It's good for you and I to know that when we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and church, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, it's good for us to know that we are not out there alone, but we are waging war under Jehovah Nissi. That means that behind us, guess who stands there? The armies of heaven. You know what's going to rout the devil and his minions? Not you and me. Forget that. You're not going to command the devil to do anything unless you've got somebody backing you up. You need Jehovah Nissi. You need to realize you are standing there under His banner. And it's the army of heaven that is standing there with you. There is a verse. It's in, let me find it. Ah, yes, there it is. Isaiah 54:17. Now remember this. You're engaged in spiritual warfare. The New Testament says that you are. But as you are engaged in your warfare under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Under Jehovah Nissi, no weapon, no gossip, no lie, no backbiting shall prosper. Why? Because you got Jehovah Nissi on your side. Those times that you are kneeling in prayer and interceding and you are coming face to face with the spiritual powers of wickedness of this world, it's more than you can handle, except you are under Jehovah Nissi. You are under the banner of the Lord. And under that banner is the host of heaven on your side. You cannot lose. One more. I could do a half a dozen more, but my wife tells me I haven't got time to do that. She tells me I gotta quit. Judges chapter 6, verse 24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The word here in the original is Jehovah Shalom. It means the Lord is peace. I chose this one to end with. And by the way, I usually only end once. Gideon has met the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord has told him that he is going to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites, who, again, in this situation, have all the weapons of war, have all of the horses and camels and donkeys, all of those things that you need to wage war. The Israelites have nothing. God gives him marching orders to take 300 men, some torches, and some clay pots, and defeat an army of tens of thousands. Ridiculous, right? I don't want to go into that. I want to talk about something else. Because there was a belief among the Israelites in those days that if a person actually saw God or an angel face to face, they were going to die. That was it. I don't know anything behind it, but if you saw that happen, you're going to die. That, as much as anything else, is what Gideon was afraid of. And that's what this verse is about. That's why this place is called Jehovah Shalom. Because God says, die. You're not going to die. Instead, heart, the New Testament talks about a peace that passes all understanding. That's what he's talking about. And in that peace, amazing things can happen. You know, it was Gideon's belief that he was going to die because he saw the angel of the Lord. Sometimes what we have been taught and learned to believe stands in the way of what is true. There are times when God wants us to step out in faith and follow Him, but because of our circumstances or our perceived ideas of our own limitations or the lies that the devil has caused us to listen to, we are bound by chains of fear. Bound by chains of fear. That's where Gideon was. He was bound by chains of fear. We don't need that. It is then that we need to remember the name Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. I know that in my own life, there are times when my anxieties have been overwhelming. You ever been there? Yeah. been overwhelmed by your worries, your anxieties, and it just seems like there's no way in the world that anything is going to work out. We develop this philosophy. I know that worry works because half the things I worry about never happen anyway. So you see, it worked, right? So we think worry is just part of life. That's the way things are. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Because we have with us Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. There are times when I have to force myself to slow down, take that worry and that anxiety and push it aside so that I can see more clearly my peace. That's what you probably have to do also. There are times when we need to rest in the peace that only God can provide. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We need to remember Jehovah Shalom. What's in a name? What's in a name? You know, when you study about it a little bit, to appropriate those facets of God's reveals to us, we realize something. There is a lot in a name. When God has given to us, and He doesn't give just that we can add a few more facts to our knowledge base. He gives us those names so that we can use them when we need them. We need them.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.